Morning. It's great to be back with you. I appreciate Carl filling in last week on very short notice, and it's good to be back. You know, actions speak louder than words. My family said that they really missed me while I was gone, the ones who weren't with me. But the first car that left town, they were on it. They were in it. They have gone to Hilton Head. So I get the feeling I wasn't missed all that much. In fact, my youngest said she really didn't miss me because she got to sleep in my bed. And I don't think she was all that glad when I came home. I did get a text this morning from the group. They're glad y'all are here. A large group on vacation and others leaving this week. But they're worshiping with the church in Hilton Head, with the Coggins and the Mayfields from McMinnville, who have photographed many of us or our children through the years. So it seems like everywhere you go and meet with God's family, you run into people that you know. So they're worshiping with them today. I want to talk this morning from the 130th Psalm. It's one of the Psalms of Ascent, and there are several grouped together in the Psalms. And let's talk about those for a moment, and this is going to be less of a teaching lesson other than the first, where we kind of talk about the Songs of Ascent. And I want us just to talk about the thoughts of this psalm. It won't be very long this morning, but I do think it's important. But the Songs of Ascent are sometimes they're called the Psalms of the Stairs. And I really think they're broader than that, and so many scholars do today, but as the Jews would go up to the temple, they would certainly go up the steps because the temple sets up on the Temple Mount. And so there are steps, and these would be psalms that they would read or recite as they would be going into the temple. But also Jerusalem sits on a hill, actually sits on seven hills. It's on a hill, and it is surrounded by hills. And almost everything, in fact, everything around Jerusalem is downhill. It's downhill to the Mediterranean. It's downhill to Jericho and the Dead Sea. It's just, you're going up to Jerusalem. From anywhere you come, you're going up to Jerusalem. And it confused folks for a long time because the scripture would say going up from Jericho to Jerusalem. Well, when we think about going up, where do we go up? We go down to Florida and we go up to Chicago, right? Because for us, down is south and up is north. But if you didn't have a lot of maps and you went uphill, you wouldn't care whether it was north, south, east, or west. Where are you going? Up. It's uphill, right? I don't know from where you start, but when you go to Klingman's Dome, you go up. And again, I don't know whether I start south or north. I'm just thankful when I get to the top. So, going up to Jerusalem. And so, when the Jews would make their pilgrimages, and certainly at least the three times of year when we had the special feasts where they would go, these Psalms of Ascension would be psalms that they would read or meditate on as they're going up to Jerusalem, as they're going up to the temple, as they're going up to the city of God, they would recite these psalms. And so, the 130th is one of those psalms of ascension, as they're going before the presence of God. If I had to kind of title this song, at least from the point of view I want to approach it this morning, and there would be others, coming from an office supply background, I would say it is, be thankful for liquid paper. Some of these young people don't know what liquid paper is, because where do we make our corrections? On the screen, right? The old office supply joke used to be, do you know how to tell if there's a blonde in the office? If there's liquid paper on the computer screen. So, I might have offended some, I don't know. There's no real ditzy blondes here, so we can say that. But why would I say that? What did liquid paper do? What was its purpose? It was to make correction. It was to cover over, wasn't it? It's to make things right. You know, it wasn't all that long ago that correctable typewriters came in, and now we make our corrections. And if we make a mistake, instead of covering over it, what do? We just go back in and correct it and print it again. We can do those things. Things have changed. But for those of us who remember liquid paper, the ability to cover over, this Psalm of Ascension reminds us why we're Christians and why we're here. And there is one line that I think is extremely powerful in this psalm, and it says, God, if you were not a forgiving God, if you did not forgive, if you remembered all of our sins. In fact, I want to read that verse again. It is in the NIV. If you, O Lord, kept a record of sins. And here's the line that follows. O Lord, who could stand? And that's really the question that the psalm, that's what the psalm is about. He's from the pits, but the psalmist, and for all of us, it is this realization that if the Lord kept records, if He was not forgiving, if He was not willing to cover over mistakes or to erase them, to do away with them, to forget them, for their sins to be as far as the east is from the west, who could stand? Who could stand before God in judgment? As they're going up to the temple where God's present, who could come before you? Who could stand when you come with judgment? Who could enter your presence if you remembered all of our failures? All of the acts that we've done, the thoughts that we've had, the things that we should have done that we didn't do. Father, if you remembered those, who of us could go before you? Who could stand in your judgment? Who could enter your presence? Because you remember, Jesus talks before you go to make your sacrifice. Remember, He said, if you have anything against a brother, you know, if you have a problem with a brother, what did Jesus say do? Leave your sacrifice, go make that right, and then come back. Around the temple, there were mikvahs, baptistries, and before they would go up into the temple, they would go into those baptistries for a ceremonial cleansing before they would go into the temple, before the presence of God, to be cleaned, to be cleansed. And so the psalm says, as we're going up to Jerusalem, as we're going up to the temple, Lord, if you remembered all of our shortcomings, all of our sins, all of our failures, who could stand before you? It's not possible to be a Christian and to be arrogant. It's not possible. Those two are mutually exclusive. Why? Because being a Christian is not coming to church or to God and saying, God, I'm glad you made me worthy. Do you remember Jesus talks about who was the most, who went away the most restored from prayer? Do you remember that discussion, the Pharisee or the man who was a sinner? Because what was the Pharisee's prayer? It was one of arrogance. I'm glad you didn't make me like other people. I'm glad you didn't make me like this sinner. I'm better than that. It's almost an attitude of, God, aren't you glad I'm here to help you out? But the sinner's prayer was one where he smote his breast and ripped his clothes in sorrow and said, be merciful to me, a sinner. Realizing I'm not worthy. I don't deserve it. I've not earned it. I have sinned. I have fallen short, and I am dependent on your mercy and on your grace. And Christianity, the following of Jesus' teaching is first to show us that we're sinners. It's a term we don't talk about a lot in culture now. It's our mistakes, our shortfalls, right? And those are all true. But our sins. But if we do not recognize sin, we do not recognize or appreciate Jesus. What would draw us to a cross? It's not glamorous. There's nothing glamorous about the cross. Now, we wear it as jewelry sometimes today. It's on the wall of our church, and rightfully so. But the cross itself was of shame. Who died on a cross? Common criminals. Common criminals. And what's our picture of the cross? Three crosses up on a hill with the purple robe around one of them that we see in the pictures. But the cross, imagine it's 95 degrees. Imagine yesterday hanging out on the side of Northfield Boulevard, naked on a cross, with the sweat and the flies and the horns honking and people laughing and ridiculing. Because that's the cross that Jesus hung on. He's not on a glorious hill where God was there and everybody was there. He was in pain on the side of a main road where people would come by and ridicule. In the old westerns, and how true this really was, I really don't know because I haven't studied it historically. But in the old westerns, they're going to have a hanging, and what happens? Everybody comes to town for the hanging, right? It's the biggest thing next to the county fair. The Roman executions were right on the busy thoroughfares because why? They were not only to execute the person, but it was to be, as you pass by, what are you thinking? I'm not going to do those things that would cause me to be there. Treason, insurrection, whatever it might be. And that was the whole purpose of the Roman criminal justice system. To keep you up so you can see what happens to those who cross Rome. And so there's the cross. So what would draw us to that? Because it's not glorious. God used it for great things, but in itself there's nothing glorious about the cross. It's about pain and shame. But we're drawn to a cross because realizing that we are sinners, that it was Jesus' death on that cross that paid the price for sin, that brings about forgiveness so that God in His justice can show us mercy and compassion and forgiveness and redemption. We're drawn to the cross because that is our hope of reconciliation with God. Because without the cross, God, who is merciful, but because He is just, sin requires payment, doesn't it? And Jesus paid that price so that we might receive forgiveness. And so as we come today to worship, as we come today to the table, we realize that we don't come in our goodness, but we are welcomed at God's table and around His throne. Because God is merciful and He forgives us our sins at a great cost. But God forgives us. The Psalm of Ascension says, Lord, if you remembered, we just couldn't stand. That there would be no reason to come. We're unworthy. We're unrighteous. We're undeserving. But while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, so that we have been adopted as sons. The parable is this. We have not received acceptance as slaves. We've not received acceptance as servants. That God says, you don't deserve a doggone thing, but I am merciful, so at least you can be a servant in my house. But we have been adopted as sons of God. Sons of God. The psalmist will say, why is God feared? Why is God feared? Because God is the righteous judge, right? God is the righteous judge. He has the power over our lives and over death. He is righteous in his judgment, but not only is he righteous, he is compassionate and merciful. But we fear God because he has and is God and has that power. And so the psalm says, we know, God, that as we stand before you, it is an awesome thing. An awesome thing. How many of us like to think about judgment? How many of you, when you just want to relax a little while and have pleasant thoughts, think about judgment? About God's judgment or any judgment? It's not something we like to think about, right? It's not something we like to think about. Whether it be in an earthly context or certainly in a heavenly context, the thought of judgment, that I am going to stand and give an account. Now, as I look around, most of us aren't bad people. Maybe none of us are bad people. I don't think so as I look around. I don't know everything, but I don't think so. But I know one thing. None of us are perfect people either, are we? None of us are perfect. And this thought, this knowledge that everything, even things done in secret, will be revealed in the open. It's a little unnerving, isn't it? There are things said and done in secret we hope stays there. Some things we hope never resurface. Let's be honest. Because that's why the cross is appealing to us. Because when we are honest with ourselves, we realize our own downfalls and temptations and sins. But to know that our God is merciful and compassionate, that he forgives, and in forgiving, he forgets. He doesn't bring it back up. In fact, the Apostle Paul would say that's the definition of love, isn't it? Remember in 1 Corinthians 13? What does love do? It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't keep a ledger. God doesn't bring it back up. God forgives us and God forgets. None of us could stand before God without his mercy and without the sacrifice of Jesus. But it's this psalm of ascension, going up to the temple, where the most holy place is, where God's presence on earth dwelt. They would do this psalm saying, Lord, who could stand before you, except that you forget our sins, you forgive them, that you are compassionate, that you redeem us, that you buy us back, that you cover over our sins, even erase them, so that we can come into your presence. As we sing songs of praise to God today, as we gather around this table in just a moment, think about the greatness of being able to come before God and the knowing that we can stand before God not in our righteousness but in the righteousness of Jesus. That our sins have been forgiven and forgotten. And what does it move us toward? I hope it moves us not to thinking, well, then forgiveness is cheap and liquid paper flows by the gallons, so what do mistakes mean? We realize that at a great cost to Jesus and to God who gave his Son, that God gained forgiveness for us. And that as adoption as sons, we want to live lives that honor him, knowing that we are forgiven and striving to live lives that please God. Who can stand before God except that he is merciful? He is merciful. That he relents, as Jonah would say, I know that you are a God who relents concerning calamity. That God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament, God of the 21st century, is a God who forgives. And that you and I, by our faith in Jesus, have forgiveness of sins and can stand before God. We fear him because we know his great power. We love him because we know of His compassion and His love and His forgiveness toward us. There is a day of judgment coming. Jesus will return, and the Scripture says when the Messiah returns, He will have His winnowing fork in His hand. He will separate the wheat from the chaff. Jesus came, gave His life, shed His blood, that we might stand before God cleansed of unrighteousness, washed pure in the blood of Jesus, that we might stand before God and hear, "Well done, good and faithful servant." That's the good news of the gospel, that Jesus gave His life, that Jesus will return as King, and that we might reign with Him in that kingdom. If you're not a child of God today, if you've not been washed in the blood of Jesus, we'd encourage you to come. Because I'm telling you, without forgiveness, none of us can stand before God. But Jesus came and gave His life freely for us. The gift is free. If by faith we will accept Jesus not only in His sacrifice, but in His lordship. For those of us who are Christians, we have the ability, the hope, the promise to be able to come to God in repentance, to be able to pray for one another in our struggles, be able to pray for one another in our needs. That as family, we can join together as we serve God. If you have a need that you need to come before this congregation today, we'd encourage you to do that while we stand and sing.